At our
recording in progress.
Yeah. Those of you that have been here, we've been preaching through Ephesians, and it just sort of sets things up, and it was actually a perfect sort of interlude where we are right now for Easter. So we're not changing anything up, we're just continuing on in Ephesians 2 right now. If you know me, this is pretty much always. I'm like painfully big picture. So we'll start with sort of setting the stage of what we're talking about and how it's working. Then we are going into this amazing gift of grace that was consummated on Easter. So, and then we finish up with why might God give us such an incredible gift? So we believe, if you're a Christian and you're here, that this is pretty much the peak of the year, right? This is the most important day that you're coming to church. And this is why we come sort of year-round, is to sort of celebrate today. Christ is risen. So I just saw a little clip that I'm sort of a science geek, if you don't know me. But it was two little funny Irishmen. It's a cartoon. And they were arguing with Richard Dawkins. So if you don't know who he is, he's a famous scientist, evolutionist, and he's an interesting guy, actually. He's a very smart man, but he's also, when he talks, he's got this sort of English accent, and he can be very condescending. So he's like, oh, we used to believe in fairy tales, but now, you know, we have science, and we've moved on from these fairy tales. And then you have these two funny little Irishmen, and they're like, oh, yeah? Yeah? What about things you can't explain? And he's like, well, like what? He's like miracles, like Christ rising from the dead. And he's like, well, don't be silly. You can't rise from the dead. There's this like pause for a second and go, except when Jesus did it, that was awesome. And Richard Dawkins is like, yeah, but he didn't do that. And he's like, how do you know? And he's like, well, because people don't rise from the dead. Exactly, that's why it's such a big deal. And it goes on this whole thing, and it's really, really funny as he goes through it. But it sort of walks him around that basically he's discounting everything that can't be simply explained by his science, because it can't be. And so it comes around to this thing, and he's like, so you know miracles cannot happen, because you throw out all the evidence of miracles happening, because they can't happen. He's like, that's sort of a logical loop you got going there. It's very funny. So, but that's the world we live in today, right? This sort of very materialist mindset, and the way I explain it is, look, if your only tool is a hammer, then every problem is going to be a nail, right? You're going to have the same answer for everything, and that's just the way it is, right? So in the science world, one of them that fascinates me, I'm sort of a semi-physics-y type of guy, but like engineering, I'm not really a life science guy. But when I came back to Christ and sort of reaffirmed things, I did a lot of reading on this. And it's fascinating, like the explanation of where life comes from. You start doing the research, and basically they're sort of like, well, there's this obvious story of in a volcano under the ocean where these proteins just lined up and formed life. And you're like, oh, well, I suppose, you know, that makes sense. And you're reading it, and you're like, okay. And then you start looking through it, and you're like, so what you're saying is, like, these proteins that really don't exist, because those are DNA proteins, and generally only the RNAs are the ones that can happen. They're just in the volcano, and then suddenly they form this giant, giant, super long string of DNA proteins that really didn't get in there. And then somehow they organize themselves to, like, self-replicate and keep making more of themselves and take in energy from the sun and move around and do all these things just by coincidence? That just seems crazy. But if your only answer is it has to be that, then that's the answer, right? So people start looking around at the world and, like, they see the same broken world we do, right? They see some good things, awesome things, and everybody has, you know, awesome relationships at times and things that are good, and you can see beauty sometimes, but there's also lots of bad, right? And even that's kind of confusing, because you don't really have a measuring stick for what's good and bad. And you get to the point where people are disagreeing on, like, the most basic fundamental good and evil, right? So what are people going to do? They're going to search for something, right? They search for like good, for virtue, right? They know they need meaning. They know the world they look in sort of denies that it exists. and they just get caught up in things, and it becomes like their whole life. They just get really wrapped up in it, and whatever is the current thing of today, you'll meet people, and not just like they talk about these current things of the day, but it's like their fabric. It's like why they exist, and they want to make sure they tell everybody else about it. And we talked last week, sometimes it's identities. People get caught up in it, right? They see this wishy-washy good and evil. And that's one of the reasons, like in a lot of sort of dictatorships and things that have happened in the past, they didn't like religion, particularly Christianity, right? That's because you're moored in something. You have something permanent all the time, forever. And you get that, right? And that's something that you can't shake out of somebody, right? Doesn't matter what happens to me and my family, and people pass and come and go. You've got a rock that you can rely on all the time, right? That's powerful. That's really, really strong, right? So people get caught up in something else like an identity, and they make it out to be the whole thing, right? They just get wrapped up, and they try to find some meaning in that, when really that meaning's found in God. Right? So last week we were talking about it. I did want to clarify. I said God didn't care about your identity, right? That doesn't mean that he confirms or condones whatever previous sinful life you had. Just like Mary at the cross that we were talking about before, he comes and he says, I don't care what you did in the past, right? I can sort you out and go and sin no more, right? So you leave that behind, you become a new person in Christ, and that's your identity. But that sort of brings up another thing people try to do is basically try to beat God, right? They try to control the world, they control their families, or even into politics and try to be big picture, they chase power, right? They try to define good and evil themselves, or define the created order of God. But there's good news. So last week we had the line, says all these really bad things happen, you're dead to your sins, and it's all horrible. And then the line is, but God. Right? So we have sort of a unique Christian view that the world was meant to be good, but it's fallen. Right? And that gives you a framework how you can look around and you can see all these beautiful things, you know, art and nature and love, the love of a mother for its child, but also the sorrow of war and disasters, all those evils that we see every day, right? But that doesn't necessarily make living here easy. We talked about that the last few weeks, right? Sometimes it can even be harder. A lot of times you don't like what's written in the Bible, but at least it gives you that framework to understand, and most importantly, it gives you hope. So that hope arrived 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus. And today we're going to look at two aspects of that, sort of both your personal, you have a saving grace that you can have with Jesus directly for you, but also as a group, sort of corporately, what it looks like for the world. So setting that stage, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, right? This is last week, Palm Sunday, riding in as a conquering king on a donkey. Right? And don't miss the imagery. As you go through that whole story, he's given a robe and a crown, and he's raised up, even had a sign on his cross that said, King of the Jews, right? And he could have had an army. Pontius asked him about that, says, hey, by the way, why don't you just bring in an army and do all of this, right? And Jesus answers him and says, my kingdom is not of this world. He could have had an army and taken Jerusalem by violence, but then he'd just be another Babylon, another nation of man that came to power with that violence, and it would just be another broken nation. So he didn't fight with human weapons. He fought with love and healing and forgiveness, right? He pushed back on that darkness, that brokenness that you see by trying to fix it everywhere he went, right? He fixed people's relationships. He physically healed them. Cast out demons. He was just walking around this little bubble of, wow, you see all this brokenness, but you can fix that. You can make that better, right? And that's the context for Easter. So last week we finished chapter 2, verse 7, and it was sort of finishing with, in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So starting with verse 2:8 today, It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift." Right? So there's a cool Bible Project video on grace. If you ever watch it, I love those little quick videos, especially the ones on language. So it's, and I'll make a mess of it, but it's Kahan, that sort of Kahan thing, right? So it's grace or favor, often a gift given with like delight or favor in some way. So when Esther is asking for the safety of her people, she goes to the king, if you know that story, and she says, "Can I have a gift of Kahan?" Right? The king can give that if he wants to, doesn't have to if he wants to, right? If he wants to favor her, then he can give it, but he doesn't have to. Right? But the best gifts of grace are these sort of incongruous ones, right? Ones that are like, the gift is just so awesome. Like, I can't believe it. That's such an amazing gift. And you're giving it to the person who really, really deserves it the least, right? That gets at the heart of what this grace is, what Kahan is. So Jacob, if you know this story, he cheats his brother, and then he kind of skives off for 20 or so years before coming back, and he asks if he can find Kahan in his brother's eyes, right? He didn't deserve any of that, and he knows it when he's coming back, right? He was the one in the wrong. This isn't a story of making excuses. It's completely undeserved, right? And in the New Testament, they use the word charis, something like that, charis. But basically, it's a gracious gift, right? It sort of follows along with that. So when we repent of our failures and we reach out to God, God has a consistent response. He gives the gift of his grace freely, right? And that's why all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, he's called gracious, right? That makes sense. So in verse 2:9, it says that this gift is not from works, so no one can boast. So the visual I use at the school, at Unity sometimes I'm preaching, and the visual I like to use is a speedometer, right? So people think of this grace as a speedometer. And if you do enough good stuff, it starts to go up the meter, you go up the meter, and then you do something bad, and it's like, oh, tips that back a little bit. And then as you do some more good stuff, it goes up, and it gets... And that's sort of what popularly outside of Christianity, that's the way people sort of think of these things, like you do a little bit more good and then God's happy and whatever, which doesn't really make sense, right? The most amazing part of God's grace is that he forgives you for all your failures, all those times you've fallen down and your wretchedness, and he'll make you right with God, right? Why would he pick some arbitrary point where you've done this much good and you're kind of good? Yeah, and then if you get right to here, then okay, I'll forgive all your sins. But if you make it to just less than that, sorry, you're out of luck. You didn't get there, right? It doesn't really make sense as a model. What makes sense is a court case, right? You've done something wrong. No offense, but you've done lots of things wrong, right? And you're guilty for those things. So if you steal someone's car and you're on trial and you go up to the judge and you're like, yeah, but I'm really a Boy Scout and I help old ladies across the road and I give out free candy and I'm the best, right? What's that got to do with anything? You stole a man's car, right? You are guilty or you are not guilty, right? So that is more what this is. And it's if you are given the gift of forgiveness, it is undeserved favor. So Alistair Begg is one of my favorite preachers, if you've ever listened to him. He's wonderful. One, because he's a wonderful preacher. Two, he's got a really harsh Scottish accent, and it's great. But he's got a very famous sermon called Thief on the Cross. And he's like, I just want to meet that thief that was on the cross with Jesus. When I go to heaven, that's the first thing I'm going to do, right? And ask him, what was it like when you came up here, right? So you're coming up, and sort of an angel meets you at the door, and it's pretty crazy, you know, like you're the thief, and you're coming into this heaven, you're amazed, right? And then the angel says, so how did you get here? And the thief answers, I have no idea. Right? And he's like, well, you must have some sort of idea. Like, this is heaven, not just everybody gets in. He's like, nope, I have no idea how I got here. So the angels have a little conversation. He's thinking, he's like, I got to go get my manager. So he goes and gets the angel manager who comes back, right? And the angel manager says, well, we need to clear up a few things here, right? Do you understand the doctrine of justification through faith alone? The guy's like, I haven't got the foggiest idea what you're talking about. Right? What about the inerrancy of Scripture? Nope. Don't know anything about it. right? And this goes on for a while until the angel finally is getting frustrated and he says, you must have some idea of how you got here. And the thief responds, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. Right? And that's it. Right? You're not earning your way in. The only reason you're getting in is because it's a gift. Right? So if anyone asks you why you know you have better things in store, why there's a hope and a future, and you answer in this sort of first person, I did this, or I know this, you've got the cart before the horse. Right? All you accomplished is finding yourself on the guilty end of that court case. Right? I've sinned, fallen down so many times, built the wall of sin separating me from God that I can't fix on my own. Yay me! Right? Yeah, you don't brag in that, right? That's not something that you're happy about. So, indeed, if there's anything good in you that's pure and untarnished, it was the work of the man on the middle cross. Undeserved favor, right? So at this point, you might actually sort of start to wonder, why, right? If we're so consistently broken and wretched, why would he be so continuously gracious and forgiving? Well, if we continue on in verse 10, the first part of verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're the image of God here on this earth. Psalm 8 is a famous psalm, but really powerful as well. It says, what is man that you remember him or that you notice him? You crowned him with glory and honor and made him ruler over the works of your hands. You have value just because you're made in God's image. You're his workmanship, right? And this world tries to tell you it's all chance, that there's no design, but we all inherently get that there's a difference, right? You can swat a fly and you don't go on and have guilt for any amount of time, do you? You're actually quite excited that you swatted that fly, right? But if you kill another man, you know there's something there, right? There's magnitude to that. And that's because you have value given by God. You're his workmanship, right? Each of you is fearfully and wonderfully made. And despite the fact that we have and can be wretches, he wants to redeem us. And in this verse, it says, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Right? So, you could have a whole sermon on works, trust me. That could go on forever if you're into this type of stuff, right? How you don't earn your way in, like the dashboard, that grace is a gift. But it should, if your commitment to make Jesus the Lord of your life is real, it should create some level of desire to do his will, right? So, sort of a very mundane example is Gary, a couple of times, has taken care of our animals at our house when we've been gone. So he comes and feeds the pigs and whatever else. And recently he just left. And he said, hey, by the way, I'm going to be gone for a little while. Can you take care of my animals, right? That didn't create a sense of, I got to take care of animals, right? I was happy. I was like, sweet, I get to pay him back, right? He had to feed my pigs. Now I get to feed his goats, right? But that was a good thing, right? And it created, it wasn't like he did it to condition me. He didn't say, I'm giving you this gift because I expect next time I leave. You know what I mean? He gave me a gift, but you want to serve back. You want to help back, right? So, good news is I'm going quick today. I had a few people ask me, you do know it's Easter, right? People have places to go. I get it. So we're going short today. Jesus came in as this triumphant king to defeat sin and death by bringing love and truth and healing and justice and righteousness. Not as a powerful human kingdom, but introducing his kingdom, right? He's fixing that brokenness in this world not by violence or sin or other ways of Babylon, but by mending one heart at a time, building up his church one life at a time. So if you're saved by Christ, if you're redeemed, which just means bought back, if God has bought you back and made you right, with him, then you could and should want a role in that kingdom, right? So you have a place in this plan, a place in his people. He prepared those works ahead of time for you, right? So today is Easter. Hosanna, he's risen, right? He defeated sin and death, and he did it for you. So you can defeat sin and death. And you can join his kingdom as this new human. Right? They use the term born again. Paul talks about it a lot. He's like, you're going to be this new human, and you can do his works as the image of God here on earth, as the intended creation to be. Isn't that just a crazy story? So, good news, it's Easter. The King has arrived.
Amen.
Thank you, Father God, for this beautiful day. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for this amazing gift of grace, despite the fact that we fall down over and over and over. You love us. Forgive us. You make a place for us here that we can do your works. We can be part of your church and part of your family. We are brought into Christ and just given value and hope and an inheritance. And we know we do not deserve that in any way, shape, or form, but we are very thankful for that. Please help us to go out and fulfill that role and do your works and grow closer to you and more like Jesus every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.